Please take out your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to spend most of our time in and around that particular passage. So just keep your Bibles open there as we continue to go through our study this evening. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. And as we've been noticing in Proverbs, you have this theme of wisdom, and wisdom is presented in a number of different ways. But the point that is driven home is that the acquisition of wisdom should be a priority. It should be something that's important to us. For example, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, "Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth." And then in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. And so this point is driven home, and just keep that in mind as we begin our passage that we're going to study tonight, beginning in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10. "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." And so this idea of having two choices is presented here in terms of wisdom, but we've always thought about the idea of having two choices. Jesus talked about the narrow path and the wide path, the narrow path being the way of life and that wide path leading to destruction. So we're not unfamiliar with that idea of having a choice. And in reality, we think about it as one choice that we make for a lifetime, but really we kind of have them in stages, don't we? I mean, there's small choices that we make during the day that have to do with which path we're on. And sometimes we come across major events in our life in which we have to evaluate what's the right choice to make, which way is the right one to do, which one would be easier even is the way a lot of the world would think, but the way that's easy tends to be the way that is not righteous. And so understand, he says that I have taught you the way of wisdom. So up to this point, he's been presenting this, and I assume that there's whoever he was intending to write this to, that they've been talking as well. It's not just something that was written down, though we have these things recorded so that we might benefit from them. But he says, "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness." There's a particular way of life in which I have been instructing you. There's a particular path that I've been trying my best to set you on. And as a father, I can identify with that. That's the way Proverbs, at least in the beginning, is being written, as a father to a son. I'm trying to set you on the right path. And it's tough. It's tough as a parent to do everything you can to teach them to make the right choices, to try to point them in the right direction, but at some point we have to step back and they have to make their choice. And at that point we become a spectator. And that's, we don't like that. You spend 18, 20, or maybe even longer years guiding your child only to become a spectator. That's not what we want to do. Hopefully, we've trained them and engendered a trust within them that they want to come back and ask advice from time to time, and we like to provide that advice. But here he's saying, I've led you in these paths about rightness, and what he's saying is I've given you the wisdom to make the choices. So he says, here, listen, accept these things so the years of your life may be many. And I don't think Solomon's trying to say, If you want long life, it's guaranteed if you do this. It's guaranteed if you follow wisdom. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying it can go well with you. And in spiritual terms, we're talking about well with you in terms of the Lord. That's what we're trying to achieve. And so backing up into chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter 3, he says there in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." See, I mentioned that sometimes we look for an easy choice, and the easy choice may not be the righteous choice. But the thing is, if you keep taking the unrighteous choice that might be easier, it compounds. It gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. And so when he says peace will be added to you, he's saying in the long run, this is very beneficial. It's going to go better for you in the long run, even though it may not be the easy choice in the here and the now, in the near term. And generally speaking, that's true, for wisdom leads one down the path that is more likely to allow us to live a life that's free of violence, live a life that's free of addiction and abuse of ourselves. And so we might be better off physically if things go that way. We might have better health, though those things aren't guaranteed. We can't guarantee that by living a righteous life that we're automatically going to have a better health. In verse 7 there, he says, "Be not wise in your own eyes." This is chapter 3 and verse 7. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." He says it's just going to come out better. And some things, the way he writes, I take and realize it's figurative, but in my mind I think literally, because when I think of him saying, "Turn away from evil," I'm thinking of someone seeing, hey, there's evil over here. If I keep going, I'm going to be involved with it. So I want to turn away from it. I want to go the other way. And discerning good and evil means that when I see evil, I'm leaving. I don't want anything to do with it. Maybe that's a situation. Maybe that's people. Whatever that might be. But I can recognize that there is going to be sin involved and I don't want it. I'm going to turn from it. And so he says in chapter 4 and verse 12, "When you walk, your step will not be hampered or hindered." There's going to be less pitfalls along the way. He's not saying the way will be perfect. He's not saying there will be no pitfalls. He's not even saying there would be no temptations, but he's saying it's going to be a smoother way, because you're following wisdom, wisdom that is from God. In chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." Do not lean on your own understanding. You see, the wisdom that we gain from God allows us to discern that good and evil. But when we set aside that wisdom in order to follow our own understanding, the discernment level drops. We can't discern the way that we could if we're following the wisdom of God. So that evil situation that's over here that I see in front of me, by my own understanding, I may not discern that that's evil. And I may not discover it until I'm right in the middle of it and I can't get out of it. I'm sinking deep into it. I'm involved in that situation, because I didn't follow the wisdom of God to allow me to discern that that was evil in the first place. And that's part of what Proverbs does, especially for the young person, because he spends so much time saying, look, don't be involved with this kind of person. Don't listen to this kind of temptation. Don't get sunk into this mire. And so that's what we're talking about when we say, do not lean on your own understanding. Use the wisdom of God to help you make discernment. And so then, we can avoid a whole lot of stumbling in this life. And those that are on that right path are less likely to get involved in those sinful situations that will, at the very least, provide a temptation for them. And so verse 13 says, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. You know, another way I think of that, she is your defense. That's what God is giving us when he gives us wisdom. He's giving us a defense against sin and temptation. He's giving us the guidance that will allow us to not have to engage in the fight if I can avoid that situation altogether. I'm going to go a different direction. The path of wisdom is what God would have you to take. But he then describes this path of the wicked, the way of evil. He says, don't even go down that path. Don't follow. Don't walk in the way of evil. It's interesting when you think back to your childhood, perhaps, or maybe with your children. There are certain times when parents can see something that the child doesn't. They can see a problematic, maybe, relationship that they've got, and they might say, I don't really like you being friends with that individual because of the influence that they have on you. Sometimes we see our child's behavior change because of a friend, and we don't like seeing that. And so we might tell them that they need to deal with that in the proper way. And here we are with Proverbs, with Solomon saying, there are people that are going to influence you in a certain way, and if you go down that path, you're going to encounter them. You're going to encounter people. You're going to encounter situations. You're going to encounter temptation. Don't even go that way. Go the other way. And so he says, don't walk this way. Avoid it. Turn away from it. He says, the people that are on that wicked path, the people that are on that evil path, he says, they can't sleep until they've done wrong. They're obsessed with it. And a lot of people get so obsessed with sinful things that they can't even imagine their life in which they did not engage in those things. Sin enslaves. Now, God is perfectly willing to throw us a lifeline and lift us up out of that and free us from the enslavement of sin. But we have to grab a hold of that lifeline. We have to take advantage of the grace of God. But when you're in the middle of it, and when you can't imagine your life without it, you're not looking for a lifeline. And that's the type of people that he's talking about. Sin is addictive. It is a gratifying of this physical existence. John 8 and verse 34, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. They have made themselves a slave. Not only that, it dulls our senses. In Ephesians 4 and verse 19, Paul said, they become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Sin becomes like an addiction that takes more and more and more and more in order to satisfy. And once we take all the barriers out of the way that prevent us from going down that evil path, we just keep picking up speed, keep going the same way. And so he said, they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. That type of lifestyle damages relationships with God and with others, and it's harmful to ourselves. And so he's giving this contrast between these two ways, this righteous path, this evil path. And he says the path of the just is like this morning dawn or the shining sun. It shines brighter and brighter until full day. You know, we had some cool mornings recently. I really enjoyed those cool mornings. Go outside with the dogs, have a cup of coffee, sitting out on the back porch, open up the windows. Didn't last very long, did it? 72 when you get up, open up those windows, and a couple of hours later, we're very quickly shutting those windows, turning the air conditioner back on. Because the sun rises in the sky, the temperature rises, it gets brighter and brighter. And as you notice, it's pretty bright in the afternoon in the summer. That sun is shining very brightly. And he's using this to illustrate the growth spiritually of one who's following that path of righteousness. They are progressively enlightened by the wisdom of God. But the way of the wicked, that's darkness. It says it's such darkness that they stumble and they don't even know what they stumbled over. They go through life just stumbling from one thing to another thing. And it's because of ignorance. Paul wrote it again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. I say this and testify that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Don't walk that path. Don't go that direction. So let's think just a little bit more about this progressive brightness as we are enlightened. It's a metaphor, this sun that gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And we think about the progression of the life of the Christian in which we learn more about the Lord. We love the Lord more. We become more dedicated. We learn how to act out that particular love, both for God and for each other. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Just as that infant wants to be nourished, we should want to be nourished in such a way that we grow spiritually, that we get stronger and stronger as each day goes by. That's why he said there in chapter 3 and verse 18 of 2 Peter, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you and I look at that and think, well, certainly that's what we want to do. That's why we're here. That's why we came on a Sunday night, in order to hear another lesson, in order to gather together one more time to be edified. But the challenge is in where we're not here. The challenge is when I go to work, or I go to town, or I go to do errands, or I go to live my life each and every single day, and I'm faced with those decisions in which I have to utilize the wisdom of God to discern good from evil. And the challenge is not just the discernment. The challenge is that some of those evil things will appeal to you. If they didn't appeal to us, it would not be a challenge. We wouldn't have any desire, and so there's no problem. The problem is that we have the desire to do evil. That's why discernment is so important. That's why making the decision ahead of time, I will follow the path of righteousness, I will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, I will become stronger by the grace of God and by His guidance. The danger is that we can become stale, or maybe even regress, because we begin to neglect our spiritual well-being. In fact, it might even become so bad that it's like we never learned it in the first place. It's like we get an amnesia regarding all the spiritual growth that we might have had over the years. In 2 Peter 1, verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If we neglect our spiritual life enough, we become blind and forgetful. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13, it says there, you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? What a weariness this is. They were wearied by serving the one true and living God so much so that they were no longer willing to make sacrifices. And so they would either take by violence or bring that which wouldn't survive anyway and say, here's my sacrifice. And the Lord says, should I accept that? It's a rhetorical question. Who would want that as a gift? Neighbor shows up. I'm going to gift you with this lamb that's so weak and so terrible that it probably won't live till tomorrow anyway. And what's your response? Well, thanks. Not much of a gift, is it? That's what the Lord is saying. If we think that serving the Lord is weariness, we've already lost our way. We're already stale. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. But if we're neglecting our spiritual life, there's no renewal. And so what happens? We do lose heart. It becomes a weariness. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pushing himself. He's pressing on to do more, to be better, to grow. And if an apostle says that, an apostle that was dedicated and by whom a lot of the world received the gospel of Jesus Christ during that time, if an apostle says, I have to push myself, what do you think we got to do? I got to push myself. Have you ever just had one of those moments of introspection in which you just admit to yourself, I can do better. I can be better. Maybe it's a moment in which you realize you've passed up an opportunity to do something that would glorify God. Maybe it's one of those sinful situations in which you realize you made the wrong choice. You didn't glorify God. You detracted. And you realize there is repentance that is needed. And you say, I want to do better. We must press on. If we're becoming stale, then instead of that sun that's shining brighter and brighter, it's like a shooting star that's just there for a moment and then it's gone. And so we need to work on that. We need to make sure that we are becoming progressively brighter. And the only way to do that is with Jesus. He is our light. He is the light of the world, John 8 and verse 12. And we must remember that our path will brighten, not because of ourselves, not because of how great we are, but as we draw nearer and nearer to Jesus, His light will shine through us. That is how we truly become brighter. And the more we draw to Him, then the more we will shine. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. One degree to another. Now, if you imagine that for just a moment, trying to sort of visualize in your mind one degree to another, do you imagine that that degree would be backward or forward? Well, it would be to a greater degree. It would be forward. And so we must draw nearer to Jesus who is our light. And we do that through reading our Bibles, devotional time. Now, as I've told you before, there's two ways you need to be engaged in the Word of God. You need a reading, just a general reading in which you don't stop yourself. You're looking for the big picture. And so it's going to be longer, a bigger passage that you go through in order to see that picture that's being drawn by context. And then there's the second type of engagement within the Bible, in which you get down and you refine and you narrow the focus and you look at things on a more granular level. Maybe they are the same passage and that second form is a breakdown of your general reading, or maybe they're separate altogether. But we can utilize the Word of God to draw us closer to our Savior. He reveals Himself within the pages of our Bibles, both from His words and from His inspired apostles. We are going to be enlightened because of what we find within His Word. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I think we understand the concept of, for example, pray without ceasing. We understand that idea that prayer should be an integral part of our lives. And maybe I'm different than you are, but I have to consciously think about prayer. There are certain times in which it's my automatic response, and there's other times in which I have to have an intellectual decision. I'm going to engage in prayer at this time. I make a prayer list. I think about what I'm going to pray for. And there's a lot of thought that I put into that. So it's basically two types of prayers that we might engage in that regard. But when we're talking about drawing near to Jesus, who reveals Himself within Scripture, then along with that must also come a communication with our God and our Savior. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the intellectual understanding that we come to with Jesus. That becomes an emotional understanding as well. But look at what he says happens when we do that. With confidence, we draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The more I know Jesus, the more I rely on him. The more I know Jesus, the more I communicate through him to God the Father. And yes, even sometimes we have difficulty, especially in the worst moments of our life, of putting into words what we really feel and what we're thinking. And his Spirit helps us in that regard too. But if we want to be growing, if we want to be getting ever brighter the way that Solomon is describing in Proverbs, then we must be getting closer to Jesus. And the more we cultivate that relationship, the more we want to serve him. Malachi was talking about the weariness of the people. The closer we come to Jesus, the less weariness all those commandments are. That's the point where we just jump up and say, here am I, send me. Here am I, I'm at your service. Here am I, what can I do for my Lord? It changes our perspective. John 14, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. You need to develop that love for Christ. And in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. That relationship gets stronger and stronger. I mean, that's just three simple things that we can do to make sure that we're following that path of righteousness and that we're shining the light of Christ as brightly as possible, that we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Heed the wisdom. I mentioned we're familiar with the two paths, and Jesus described it in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. You've got the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. But the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who by it enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But we've got to look. We've got to search. We've got to be seekers. For God rewards those that diligently seek Him. And so there's stages for this. There's a moment that we might decide to become a child of God. That's a crossroad. That's a fork in the road. Righteousness, evil. I want the path of righteousness. And then the next day comes along and we've got to discern that there's evil in a particular direction, so I want to stay on the path of righteousness. Constantly, Satan is going to throw at you a detour. And you have to be able to see and discern the evil and follow the righteousness. So the choice becomes yours. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And that's what I leave you with for tonight. Walk as children of light. Number 386 has been selected as an invitation song tonight. If there's something we can do to help you in your spiritual walk with God, to become a child of God or to renew your commitment to Him, or to ask for the prayers and the help of the brethren if you've been struggling, we sincerely offer an invitation to you. Please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.